This evening, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Romans, and we've come to chapter 10, chapter 11 in Romans. I want to begin reading, though, with the last few verses of chapter 9 to introduce, or chapter 10, rather, to introduce what we're going to be looking at in chapter 11. So if we begin with chapter 10, and Paul is speaking of the faith and how faith comes. Remember, that's what we looked at last week, that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And then Paul speaks of specifically the nation of Israel. In chapter 11, he's going to be looking at Israel. And one of the things that we need to understand is that much of the church today has really said that the church has replaced Israel and Israel is now the church. Nowhere in God's Word does it say that. As a matter of fact, it says that God is not done with Israel and that God will be finished with Israel when the history of this world, as we know it, comes to an end and the Lord returns, and then he's going to save the remnant of Israel. And if Israel isn't Israel, who would there be to save that he's speaking of? And so we know that he's dealing with Israel all the way to the end of the tribulation period, when a third of Israel will look upon him whom they pierced and realize that Jesus is the Messiah. As we've shared with you before, right now if you go to Israel, the number of Christians in Israel is in the minority. Most Jews in Israel are secular. However, there's a strong movement of Orthodox Jews and those that would hold to some form of Judaism. But they do not believe in Jesus. And as a matter of fact, they reject Jesus and don't want to hear anything about Jesus. They refer to him as the man, and we don't want to hear anything about the man. But there's coming a day where they will want to know the man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's begin by looking at verse 10, beginning at verse 18. But I say, have they not heard? And he's speaking of Israel. Have they not heard? Yes, verily. Their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. And Isaiah, is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel, he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. What the scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then is it no more of works? Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. And David saith, let their table be made a snare, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see and bow down their back always. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather, through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them be the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Let's just bow in prayer. Lord, as we come before you this evening, Lord, I pray that you would just speak to us through your word. Help us to understand you are not done with Israel. And Lord, your word reveals to us that Israel really is the clock by which we can see what the hour is in the last days. And Lord, you are dealing with Israel even as we speak today. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to see also that through your Son, Jesus Christ, you came to save the whole world. And Lord, as the majority of the Jewish people have rejected you, yet the whole world has been given the gospel, and many have come to salvation, including some Jewish people. And Lord, may we realize that in the last days, the nation as a whole will be saved as the remnant comes to you. Lord, speak to us through your word. This we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. So looking at this, the Apostle Paul in the last few verses of chapter 10, when he says, but I say, hear they not, have they not heard? Yes, verily, the sound went unto all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? And then he goes on and tells about Moses, saying that they'd be provoked to jealousy by one that would come as a nation that was not a nation to provoke them, and that God would use that. Well, if you look at the history of Israel, God called them as a remnant of people out of the land of Egypt, and they went in a family and came out a nation. And God made them a nation. If you look at throughout the history of the world and go to the Table of Nations in the book of Genesis, you will not find Israel there. You will not find any mention of Israel as a nation until they come out of Egypt and when God has created them as a nation. No other nation on the earth was created by God as a nation. Even America was not created by God per se, where he made them a nation, where he made us a nation. He gave us tremendous opportunities. Our nation was founded upon his word, but we are still not like Israel. Israel is unique in all the history of the world. They're the only one where God specifically said, I created you as a nation. I made you as a nation. And as they did that, we see that immediately, it didn't take them long after they came out of Egypt before they were already becoming stiff-necked, hard-hearted, rebellious in spirit, and constantly not being thankful for what God had done for them. That was Israel's nature. And we see that the Lord, in spite of that, never abandoned Israel. It's interesting, the Old Testament tells us that Israel is the wife of God, and that the Lord said that he would write her a letter of divorce and set her apart because she was pursuing other gods and she had abandoned him, but that he would never forsake her and he would bring her back to himself, which he has done. The scriptures reveal that one of the signs of the last days, as we talked about before, would be Israel coming back to the land, the Jewish people coming back to the land as a nation. No other nation in the history of the world had been separated from their land for 2,000 years and yet came back as an identifiable people into an identifiable nation with the same name and with the same worshiping the same God that they left with. And that's what Israel did. Even though the people, like I mentioned, the majority of the people in Israel today, if you ask them, are you a Bible-believing Jew? Do you believe in the Torah? They would say, well, we celebrate Passover. But the Bible told us that they would celebrate Passover in spite of their unbelief. God said that they would celebrate it to the end of time. And they would say, well, we celebrate the holidays. But the scriptures tell us that they would do that. God had called them to celebrate the feasts, and they still honor the feasts. And yet, they don't really, most of them believe the Bible, but yet they follow the Bible. It's a very interesting thing that's happened. But God has placed on their heart this, to do this in spite of themselves. At the time of Elijah, the scriptures tell us that Elijah became very distressed because he felt he was the only one left in all of Israel that believed in God. Now, Elijah was a prophet to the northern kingdom, the kingdom of Israel. At the time, he had the two kingdoms, Judah in the south, Israel in the north. Elijah had been called to be a prophet to the northern kingdom. He was a prophet during the time of Ahab and Jezebel. And Ahab had led Israel into total rebellion against God. Jezebel, his wife, had been grown up in a home where false gods were worshipped. She brought those gods into Israel. She was a very strong and dominant woman. She really dominated her husband. If you look at the scriptures, she really controlled and manipulated Ahab. And he followed what Jezebel told him to do. And so she set up these centers of worship to her gods, and Ahab went right along with her and worshiped these false gods. God brought Elijah to come against Ahab and Jezebel, to warn Ahab of what he was doing, that what he was doing was going to lead ultimately to his destruction and to the nation of Israel's destruction because of their rebellion against God. And in spite of all in spite of all of his warnings, they didn't listen to him. And eventually the northern kingdom was taken into captivity by the Assyrians a number of years later, after the time of Elijah. But we see that Elijah had the confrontation with the prophets of Baal at Mount Carmel. And remember, they built their altars, and there was the prophets, all the prophets of Baal came, and they built an altar. Elijah built an altar. And then they were to call on their God, and their God was to come down, and they were to place a sacrifice on the altar, and their God was to come down and burn the sacrifice or fire. And all the prophets of Baal were crying out to their God, as they do in pagan religions. They took knives and began to cut themselves. They wailed. They did all kinds of wicked and evil things in incantations to try and get their God to respond. Elijah the whole time is mocking them. He says in the scriptures, it tells us, he said, "Yell a little louder. Maybe your God's asleep. And maybe he's gone into the other room. Maybe he's not there. Just yell a little louder." And then finally, they gave up. And it was Elijah's turn. And remember what Elijah did. Elijah took water and he poured it all over his offering. Then he took water and poured it all over his altar. Then he took offering and poured it all around everywhere so that water was everywhere on his offering. Then he cried unto God and said, "Lord, if you are the true and the living God, reveal it to these people by burning the sacrifice." And God sent fire from heaven and not only consumed the offering, but consumed the altar and consumed all the water, consumed everything that was around there. And then remember, Elijah went and he killed the prophets of Baal. Now you stop and think, wow, what a powerful thing. I mean, you talk about signs and wonders. What a sign that God gave to the whole nation of Israel. What a sign that he gave to Elijah. And what a sign that he gave of his power and authority in his answer to prayer, and the fact that he was God in spite of what these other false gods were doing, or false prophets were doing and calling on their false gods. But it was shortly after that that Elijah went into the deep depression and said, "Lord, I'm the only one. I'm the only one." And nobody was afraid of, nobody was running from, Jezebel. And that's when God told him, "No, you're not. I've got 7,000 preserved in the nation of Israel. I've got a remnant." You know something? God has had a remnant throughout the ages. In the darkest times of history, God has had a remnant. Sometimes we can look around and we think, we see what's all that's happening in our world today. And in America, we still have freedoms they don't have anywhere else in the world. Although they're under attack, but still here we still can come and meet. They're not we don't have to worry about who's going to burst through the door tonight to try and drag us away because we're meeting and praying and studying God's Word. In some nations, they couldn't do what we're doing. They have to meet in secret so that they can worship the Lord. And they still don't have to do that in America. We can look around and we see that there... I met some people today that the one guy, I think, pretty sure he's a believer as I'm meeting and talking with him today, and I never met the man before, but I think he's a believer. Another guy I met, he's a very moral man, but I don't think he knows Jesus Christ as his Savior. He's a religious man. He goes to a church which really doctrinally isn't sound at all and would really preach a different Jesus and a different gospel. But I was able to give him a little video when he left that if he listens to the video, he's got the gospel in the video and it also talks about the end times that we're living in. He was open to that. The other guy, I talked to him about how I'd given some of the tracts that we have out there that say "What If" on them to some of the Black Lives Matter kids. And a couple of them came back, you know, as I mentioned, a couple weeks later and said, "Were you the guy that gave out these little tracts and wanted it?" And I didn't have any more to give to that girl, but so I pray they'll have an opportunity. But the thing is, I was telling him that little story, and he says, "Well, do you have any of those tracts now?" And so I gave him some of those tracts, and I gave him some of the other tracts that we have out and back, and I gave him a book, One Second After You Die, and he was really thrilled to get them. And the thing is, there are people out there that want to hear the truth, that are believers in Jesus Christ, and we're not an island unto ourselves. Sometimes we can think that. And we also have to realize we serve a God who is more powerful than all the demons of hell, than all the false prophets, than all the wicked and evil people. I want to tell you, we can think that people like some of the people in our government that are wicked and evil and doing evil things are very wicked. They have nothing over on Jezebel. She was really wicked. And the thing is, Elijah was depressed because of that, but God came and comforted him and said, "No, I'm still here. And I'm more powerful than her. I have preserved people in spite of her." You realize God's preserved Christians in our nation in spite of what the government, in spite of what people, in spite of what all of this nonsense that's going on are attempting to do to get Christians discouraged, to abandon their faith, to abandon their hope in Christ, yet they're still there because God is greater than he that's in the world. Now, why do I say all that? Why did Paul give that as an example? Because if God could preserve believers in Israel during one of the darkest hours of their leadership and the wickedness that was going on in the land, he can preserve people in Israel today, and he can preserve Christians in the world today, and he will do it because he said he would. And let's just look at what he goes on and he says here. Paul says in verse 1 of chapter 11, "I say then," after he's shared that, "I say then, hath God cast away his people? God forbid." God forbid. Remember, Paul, being a good rabbi teacher, asks questions to get you to think. He wants you to think, well, if God did that during the time, one of the darkest moments in the northern kingdom's history, and yet he preserved men that loved him, followed him, and obeyed him in spite of all the wickedness and evil going on, is God going to cast away Israel today? And he says, no, because he's still got promises to fulfill that he gave to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that dealt with their physical descendants. And remember, a number of months ago, we were talking as we looked at one of the Old Testament chapters that there are three things that the nation of Israel deals with. One is the promises of the Messiah to come through them. The other is the promises dealing with the land that was given to them. And the other thing is that he promised to preserve them as a nation. And we see that God is not going to go back on his word. And today, they are still preserved as a nation. Even as God said, I'm going to hiss. The word that he uses in the King James is, "I'm going to hiss, and they're going to come." And we see that happened. He whistled, they came. Jews came back into the land of Israel, became a nation again, and he's preserving them and the land is theirs. They're back in the land, and it will be theirs. So he says, has he cast his people away? Well, God forbid, he isn't doing. For I am also an Israelite, the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. And so Paul says, I'm an Israelite, and I haven't been cast away. And he says, God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. So God knew them. He had promised, he knew this nation. He knew this nation when he met Abraham and when he called Abraham. Because remember, he said, through you I'm going to bless the whole world. And those who bless you shall be blessed, and those who curse you shall be cursed. Well, what was he talking about? Was that just when Abraham lived? No, he was talking about all the descendants of Abraham. He was talking about this nation he would create, and those that would bless the nation of Israel would be blessed. Those that would curse the nation of Israel would be cursed. And we see that that exactly has happened. We talked about that a little bit last time when we were I forget if it was on Sunday or Wednesday, when we talked about the nations that disappeared. Moab and Ammon and Edom, that you can't go and find them anymore because they cursed Israel. Even though they were all related to Israel, they cursed Israel and they were removed as nations. God cursed them. And he also said that the individuals who would bless Israel, he would bless them, and those that would curse Israel would curse them. And we talked a little bit about that on Sunday afternoon as well. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. What ye have not, the scripture saith of Elijah, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel. And there he's talking about the example that I just gave you a bit ago. Verse 5, even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And he's speaking here, how are people saved? How are the Jewish people saved? Same way that we're saved, by grace. By the grace of God. And today in Israel, you have Jewish people that know the Messiah. I was listening to a message brought by Amir Safari, and he is a Jewish man that is saved, and he's got a ministry in Israel. He was a tour guide for many years, had his own tour business, still does, but he also speaks around the world at conferences, and he holds a prophecy today and in the Middle East update today, and you can find that on the internet. And he talks about the Bible in light of what's happening in the Middle East and talks about the Bible and the scriptures. But one of the things he said is, I'm Jewish, but I'm a Christian, and I'm part of the family of God. And there are those Jewish people that have been called out. They're our brothers and sisters in Christ. But there's also a huge part of the nation that isn't saved yet, but one day shall be. And he says here, and if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. And what he's saying there is, just as we are saved by grace, so is the Jewish people shall be saved by grace, not of works. They can't earn their salvation. This is the thing that Jesus was so upset with the Pharisees. They were trying to earn their salvation. And they didn't come to God by seeking His grace and His mercy. And they didn't accept Jesus as Messiah because they were attempting to do it on their own and coming and pleasing God through their own efforts. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. In other words, he's saying there is the remnant that is saved out of Israel right now, and they've obtained it. But the rest of it have been blinded because of the choice they made. They chose to reject the offer of grace, attempting to do it through their own works and their own way of coming to God. And so he said, because of that, they've been blinded to the reality of the grace of God and are walking in the rebellion against God even now. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears that they should not hear unto this day. And we know that the majority of the Jewish people have this. As I mentioned, when you talk to them about Jesus, oftentimes the Orthodox will refer to him as the man and say they do not want to talk about the man. They don't want anything to do with the man and reject him. And they also will not teach certain passages out of the Old Testament because they're messianic passages and speak loudly of the fact that Jesus is the Messiah. For example, Isaiah 53 and some of the Psalms that refer to the Lord and are, and you cannot escape the fact they're speaking of Jesus. They don't want anything to do with it. Paul goes on and he says, according as it is written, God has given them the spirit of slumber. That is, they do not want to know the truth, the eyes that they should not see and ears that they should not hear unto this day. And David saith, let their table be made a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a recompense unto them. And it's interesting. As I mentioned, you have unbelieving Jews that celebrate the Passover. And did you know that most Jews celebrate the Passover, whether they're Orthodox, whether they celebrate the Passover. The scriptures tell us that God said they would celebrate the Passover. And yet, within the Passover are all the elements that point to Christ. If you've ever heard Jews for Jesus or one of the ministries like that to come and go through the Passover meal with you, they'll show that the elements of the Passover all deal with the sacrifice that Jesus was going to make for us, the purpose of his coming, the fact that the Messiah had come to redeem them, and the fact that the whole deliverance out of Egypt was a type of what Jesus was going to do for us in delivering us out of the world. And yet every year they celebrate this meal, they have these prayers, they go through this the cups, the various cups and what the cups mean, and they go through the various elements and what the various elements mean, but they're blinded to the fact that it's speaking of Jesus. And so it's right there in front of them. They read the Torah, and they read the Psalms, and they read these various portions of Scripture, and yet it's blinded to them. And it's a stumbling block for them instead of that which draws them to the Lord. And he says, let their eyes be darkened that they may not see, and bow down their back always. But then in verse 11 he says, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Have they stumbled that they, in other words, have they stumbled that God's done with Israel? Have they stumbled that the church has replaced Israel? And the answer is, God forbid. But rather, through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Through Israel's rejection of Jesus when he walked on the earth, the gospel came to the Gentiles. Now, the early church, what did it consist of? Jews or Gentiles? The first church. The first churches, were they Jewish or Gentile? The answer is they're Jewish. You know, the first church, they were in Jerusalem. They were in Israel, is where the first churches were. They consisted of just about all Jewish people. Very few Gentiles went to the early churches in Jerusalem. And yet we see that it didn't take more than just a very short period of time where the churches were more Gentile than they were Jewish. And what happened? Well, we see that in the book of Acts, and you can read the book of Acts, and you see what exactly happened. The Apostle Paul and Barnabas went on their mission. They were commissioned to go out on missionary journeys, commissioned by the church in Jerusalem to take the gospel out to the various parts of what was the Roman Empire at that time. It would be the Middle East today. They went into Lebanon and Turkey and Greece, and that's the area that they went into, and they took the gospel there. And when we got there, if you read what happened in the book of Acts, initially they went to the synagogues. That's where they went, because those people had the scriptures. The Jews had the scriptures. And what did Paul go? He'd go and he'd show them the gospel out of the scriptures. He'd show them Jesus in the scriptures. What scriptures did he have? Did he have the New Testament? No. He had what we refer to as the Old Testament. He showed them Jesus in the Old Testament, the promise of the Messiah, the coming of the Messiah, who the Messiah would be, when he would come, how he would come, his purpose in coming. He would show them the fact that the Messiah had to be crucified, that the Messiah would be buried, that the Messiah would rise from the dead, and that the Messiah would ascend into heaven. all according to the Scriptures. How do we know that he said that and that was what he taught? He tells us that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It reveals exactly how he went to them. And you can go and see that that's exactly what he did in the book of Acts. When he'd go to these synagogues, he was oftentimes met by not the whole synagogue embracing him, but by part of it. Part of the Jewish people would embrace and accept Jesus as the Messiah at that time. But a big part wouldn't. And then what happened is you had people, Judaizers, who were much like the Apostle Paul before he got saved. And they felt it was their obligation to go around the world finding out where there were people speaking about Jesus and to persecute those who would teach about Jesus and to come against those who would try to accept Jesus and so that people would turn from Jesus and not follow him. That was the Judaizers. They went around and they discouraged the Jewish peoples from receiving the gospel message from Paul. A certain number of them did because God had his remnant, but a majority of them didn't. And then what happened is what Paul would do. He would take the gospel to the Gentiles. And in some of the cities, we see that even the Gentiles heard about this message that was being preached to the Jews, and they wanted to hear about it too. They went and said, "Can we hear about this? Can we hear about this man you're talking about that came to save us?" And so Paul would take the gospel to them. And what happened is, the response was greater amongst the Gentiles in many of these cities than it was amongst the Jews in the synagogues. And so pretty soon the church became to be more saved Gentiles than it was saved Jews. And so we see that that's exactly what happened. And then God took that and took the gospel to the whole world. And pretty soon he's going to areas where there aren't synagogues, there aren't Jewish people, and the gospel is still going out. And today the gospel's gone to just about the whole world where the gospel's been taken at one time or another. And today, the majority of the church is of Gentile heritage, not Jewish. But there's still Jews that have been saved. And so that's what Paul is speaking about here. The gospel, their rejection became a blessing to the Gentiles because they went and preached to the Gentiles, even though they preached first to the Jews. Then he goes on and he says what? "And I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy." Who to jealousy? The Jewish people. "Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world and the diminishing them be the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness?" And we'll be looking at that a little bit and what he means by that in full depth. Just to give you a little bit of what that means, is as they come and receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior, how much more is the fullness going to be? When the whole nation of Israel comes to salvation, what is that time? That's the time when Jesus returns. That's the time when Jesus comes back to establish his kingdom on earth. And not only that, it says that in those days that people will go to a Jew and ask them, teach me about Jesus and help me to learn. There's going to be a real blessing that's going to come through the nation of Israel that's going to even be greater than the salvation that came to the Jews as God uses his people to be a greater blessing when Israel comes to know them in their fullness. Let's just close in prayer. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand these truths. Help us to realize you're not done with the nation of Israel. You're not done with the Jewish people. They're still a special people. And Lord, we are to love those that you love. And Father, I pray that you would help us to want to share with them the Messiah that came not only to redeem the world, but also came as their Messiah, in fulfillment of all the promises you've given to them of his coming. And Father, may we have opportunity to share not only with the lost of all the nations of the world, but also with Israel, the fact that Jesus is Messiah. Lord, give us opportunity, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In closing, if you would turn to 636.